Is it working now? That's a little better, huh? Okay. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come on. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. That's why we're here, to adore him with all the other things that we could be doing and places we could be on this busy holiday weekend. It's all pointless if this isn't the point, right? Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be today. Luke chapter 2. It was always up to the person who volunteered to read whether we would read at our family Christmas gathering the Christmas story from Matthew or Luke. I would usually choose Luke. And I think more times than not, Luke was the gospel of choice. I don't know why that is. They're both excellent. They're both God's word. But there's just something about the story, the unfolding of the story in Luke's words, going all the way back to the political situation at the time, the difficulty of the journey for Mary and Joseph, and the intimacy of the stable and the shepherds coming that just warms us. And so again, I'll read this. Thank you, Landon and Eviana, for helping earlier. I want to read it again. Can't read it too much. I'm going to read all the way through verse 20 from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. So it's Christmas Eve, Sunday. It's the last of the four Sundays of Advent. And so we return to this great gospel account, this inspired account of our Lord and Savior's birth in the Gospel of Luke. Your presence here today And I'm so thankful again that you are all present here today. But your presence suggests to me that you are at least on some level sympathetic to the true story behind and the true meaning of Christmas, which flows out of this story that we just read. And while there is much, much to be comforted by in the story of Jesus' birth today, I want to remind us that we mustn't forget that there's another side to this story. There's another side to it. In high school literature class, I did, and maybe many of you were as well, exposed to the Aeneid of Virgil. How many of you had to read part or all of Virgil's Aeneid, that great poetic telling which contains the story of the Trojan horse? Remember that? Did you get to read that in high school? The Greeks had been fighting a very long war against the city of Troy, trying to take it, and they'd been continually beaten back by the Trojans and prevented from capturing that city. So they do what? They devise a plan to deceive the Trojans by tearing apart one of their ships and rebuilding it into what appeared to be a token of peace and goodwill, a symbol of Trojan strength, a great wooden horse. But it wasn't just a horse, of course. It was a surprise attack. Or inside that horse were a band of Greek warriors just waiting for the opportune moment once the Trojans had pulled that horse into their city, for the city to start celebrating and to get madly drunk and to fall asleep, to then come out of that horse and open up the city gates for the Greek army that was waiting in the wings to come in. And that, of course, was the end of the Trojan War. Now, we might see some similarity between the Trojan horse and the birth of Christ. God is gesturing peace to mankind while strategically outmaneuvering his enemies. But see, that's about where the similarities end. You see, the Trojan horse was a surprise attack clothed in a false gesture of peace. There wasn't any real offer of peace. It was all false. Jesus' birth, on the other hand, is an attack, but it's not a surprise attack. It's been foretold, it's been prophesied for centuries upon centuries that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come. So it's not a surprise attack. And the peace that the birth of Jesus gestures towards mankind is not a false peace. It's real peace. It's the genuine article. So it's one part peace, and yet the birth of Christ is another part war, all in a single historical event. So on a human level, Jesus' birth offers peace with God, real peace. It's a real offer. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men, or as some translations render it, peace on earth, goodwill toward those whom God favors. But on a cosmic, unseen level, Jesus' birth is all-out war against God's enemies. Modern civilization may have turned it into a sparkling, tinseled, glittering, glamorous annual tradition of gift-giving and good cheer. But the story that we just read, Luke tells us that it was anything but. The actual event of Jesus' birth was anything but any of that. No. It was an unglamorous town, an unglamorous region of the world where that town was located. And it was the birth to unglamorous parents traveling unglamorously on an unglamorous errand to be registered and taxed by the Roman Empire It was in that context, that very unglamorous context, that an unglamorous Jewish baby boy was born. And then unglamorously wrapped in swaddling cloths, just strips of cloth, one by one, layered upon layered, wrapped up this baby boy and unglamorously laid in a feeding trough to sleep. Nothing glamorous. Nothing glistening or glittering about this story. No sleigh bells jingling, no silver bells ringing, no carolers singing. Just discomfort and displacement. That's what Luke shows us. Now, our hearts warm, don't they? We warm with sympathy for young Mary and Joseph in their difficult ordeal. And our hearts also are rightly warmed by God's great act of mercy towards mankind in giving us His Son as a Redeemer. But as I said, there's a less cozy side of the story that we dare not forget, even perhaps especially at Christmas time. So today's big idea is this. Christmas is not just cause for Christian comfort. It's a call to Christian conquest. All right? Christmas is not just a cause for Christian comfort. It's a call to Christian conquest. I see three things here in this passage that embracing both of those aspects of the incarnation should produce in our lives. Three things. One, and they're going to sound kind of oxymoronic or ironic. They may not make sense when I say them, but number one, a discomforting comfort. A discomforting comfort. Two, an unsettling security. And three, a worship that witnesses. A discomforting comfort, an unsettling security, and a worship that witnesses. Let's take these each one at a time. Let's begin with a discomforting comfort. What in the world could I be talking about when I say that? Let's look at the first part of the passage here, verses 1 to 7. And I want, as we walk through this, I want you to just be mindful of all of the ways that Mary and Joseph were displaced and discomforted in this journey to Bethlehem. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his hometown. And Joseph and Mary went along too. So, very, very pregnant. Could give birth at any time, but having to travel. They are displaced and discomforted by not being able to have this child in the comforts of their own home, surrounded by their own family, in their hometown of Nazareth. But they've got to go to Bethlehem. There's discomfort in that. But when I say discomforting comfort, here's what I mean. Do you think Mary and Joseph were at least somewhat comforted by the words that the angel had spoken to them? This is going to happen. You're going to give birth to a child, and you will call him Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. All of those promises that Gabriel had given, all the reminders that he had given them of the truth of the prophecies of the Old Testament, they had all that in their minds in the midst of their discomforting journey. So it's a discomforting comfort. Now, let's continue thinking about this. They don't even have the comfort of being fully married. They're betrothed, which was more significant than our engagement in modern times. It was a more significant, more legally substantial arrangement, but it was not full marriage yet. And so Jesus is going to be born to this young woman who's not fully married. There's discomfort in that. But there's also comfort in that the man to whom she was going to be married had not rejected her, had not quietly divorced her and put her away. There's comfort in that because God had spoken to both of them. They heard the promises. They believed them, received them. Now, they're in Bethlehem. It's a lot of people, apparently, were from the house and the lineage of David because the town was full. There wasn't any room by the time they got there. No room in the nicer places of lodging. So they have to stay in a stable. And now, when I travel, I get bent out of shape when the motel room's pillow doesn't quite suit me. I've never had to stay in a barn. Any of the times that I've traveled, I've never had to share my bed with chickens or goats or anything like that. Or wake up with straw in my ears or any of that. So they're discomforted, they're displaced, but they're comforted because they believe the promise. This is true in all of our lives, okay? The gospel, the call of the gospel upon our lives is going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But are you willing and are you able to see and find a deeper calm and a deeper comfort in it? I hope you are. Because listen, at the top of the water, there's great turbulence in our lives out here on the surface. And the gospel is that calm place of strength in our hearts. It settles us. It calms us because we've believed the promise of God. We've trusted Him that His heart towards us is that of a loving Father, that He desires to save us. Mary and Joseph were so physically uncomfortable and discomforted, but they had a deep comfort. No fanfare, not even so much as a blanket, but swaddling cloths to wrap Him up in. Not even so much as a crib or a bed made for the purpose of cradling a newborn baby, but a feeding trough. And yet, He slept. And yet, the birth was successful. He survived. He slept. Mary survived the ordeal. There's going to be so much in our lives that discomforts us. Are we finding in the incarnation of Jesus, in the story of Jesus' birth, in that which we celebrate this time of year, are we finding our truest, deepest comfort in that and in all that unfolds after it? The life of Jesus, His death on the cross, His ascension, His rule, His reign, His empowering of us with His Holy Spirit. Are we finding deeper comfort in that? Christians live in a great place of irony. And one of those ironies is this thing called a discomforting comfort in the Christian life. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage is an unsettling security. An unsettling security. And this is where the shepherds come into the story. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. So they were settled, just listening to their sheep do their thing and sitting back by the fire. And then they were unsettled in a big way by the appearance of these angels. And the angels had to assure them, don't be afraid. Okay, these were not gentle, precious moments-y type figures who appeared to the shepherds. These were warriors. When it says host, the heavenly host, that's an old-fashioned way of saying army. This was a host. This was an army. This was a battle regiment of warrior angels who appeared on the plains of Judea that night to these shepherds. And they had to assure them. They had to reassure them. Look, we're not here to kill you. Don't fear. Fear not. We bring good news. We bring good news of great joy. And so while they were unsettled, they found a security. Again, in the message from heaven, in a promise of good news. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Not unto somebody else, unto you. It's personal. Here's this heavenly angelic army giving a very personal message to a handful of raggedy old shepherds. Unto you is born a Savior. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Even shepherds probably wondered, what? My Savior? Wrapped in swaddling cloths? Laying in a manger? In a what? A manger? Unsettling, but secure. An unsettling security. And when I say unsettling, I'm basing that off the fact that they didn't stay where they were once they heard this report. What did they do? After the angels ascended and departed from them, singing glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds didn't stay put. They couldn't. They said, let us go. So they were unsettled. They didn't stay. They went. Let's go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened. This thing that the Lord has made known to us. Let's go see it. Let's don't stay here. We stay here, we're going to miss it. In your Christian life, in your walk as a follower of Jesus, in our walk together as followers of Jesus, we need to embrace the unsettling realities of the gospel. The gospel must move us. It must stir us. It must be so compelling that we don't stay where we're at. We don't stay where we're at spiritually. We don't stay in our sin. We don't stay in the places of laziness and spiritual lethargy. We don't want to stay there. We are unsettled in that way, and we find security in getting up and moving on from where we are today to where God is calling us in order to show us, in order to reveal to us more of his plan. So there's this unsettling security. Let's go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, the last piece of this is a worship that witnesses. We think about worship so often. We think about just this gathering, and it's vertical, and we're praising God, and we're glorifying him. We're telling him how much he means to us, how wonderful he is. And it's kind of this vertical worship. God, you are worth my everything. You are worthy. But the Christian life is not limited to a definition of worship that is just vertical. It's a horizontal worship. It's a worship that witnesses. It's a worship that goes. It's a worship that tells. It comes and it sees, and then it goes and it tells. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they did what? Oh, that was kind of cool. All right, let's get back to the sheep. No, man, they went and they told. They saw it. They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So first of all, they told Mary and Joseph, hey, we were told to come here. You'll never believe this These angels appear to us. Oh, yeah, I could believe that. Yeah, we've had some angels talking to us lately too. And then they told others, 18, and all who heard it. When they left, they couldn't keep it secret. They didn't want to keep it secret. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It's a worship that witnesses. It's a worship that is true. It's a worship that's full-bodied and full of fervor and passion for the Lord. And it's a worship that, because it is such, can't be contained. Can't be contained in a room like this. We shouldn't want to contain it to Sunday morning, to 1 hour on one day of the week. Our worship got to be a worship that witnesses. It drives us outward. It draws us in and it draws us upward, but it drives us outward in telling of what we've seen and heard to the world. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. As it had been told to them. So today's passage and last week's passage begin and end in very similar ways. Last week we were in verse 39 to 45 of chapter 1. And verse 39 begins, in those days. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins, in those days. And our passage last week ends with Elizabeth saying to Mary, blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What was spoken to her from the Lord. And our passage today ends very similarly. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. The message we need to hear over and again in the story of Christmas is, we have a message to tell. We have a message to tell. We have a mission. We have a message. Our mission is to go to all people everywhere, sharing the message that God is holy and that He must and will judge all sin, but that He offers a gracious way of escape from that judgment through the person and finished work of His one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our message. As we have heard it, so we should tell it. As we continue to hear it, so we must continue to tell it. Hear it, tell it. Come and see, go and tell. Christian life is a strange mix of discomfort and comfort. Discomfort in that life is not promised to be a smooth, easy journey for anyone, Christian or non-Christian alike. So there's discomfort in the day-to-day of life, but there's comfort in the truth of God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. And there's an unsettling security. There's a security that we find in God's promise that unsettles us in a good way. To be His ambassadors, to get out of our place of comfort and to willingly go to a place that He's showing us in order that we might present a worship that witnesses to the world. The unglamorous birth of Jesus spells doom for all who align themselves against God and His righteousness. And so, while God has the end of the story already written for every person, we who trust, we who hope, we who believe in the good news of Jesus and who live here in space and in time, we have a mission. We have a message. Come and see. Go and tell. I want to close today with just a word of invitation. It is Christmas time, and here at Bridge Church, we participate, we engage in all of the gift giving and all of the good cheer and the merrymaking of this season. But we believe there is so much more to Christmas than all of that. The reason why we do that is because we've been given the greatest gift of all. And there's no wrapping paper, there's no string of lights or decoration or song that could ever warm the heart the way the gospel of Jesus Christ can warm our hearts. God has sent His Son. God has given us Himself in a human body to forgive our sins, to guide us towards a relationship with Him that could last and will last for eternity if we receive it. And we receive it by faith. And so, my prayer is that you, if you have not received that gift by faith, that if you have received it up here and maybe agree Jesus was a real person historically and all of that, that you would go further than that. That by God's grace, you would go further and believe it in your heart and own it as the truth for your life. And that you would do it today. And in so doing, let this Christmas be the very first Christmas where you have truly embraced and acknowledged all that Christmas really is and means. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this day, this place to be here and to worship. We thank you that even though we experience discomfort in life, you give greater comfort, deeper comfort. We thank you that even though we may be unsettled in our lives, we can find a deeper security. And Lord, we pray that our worship would never seek to limit our worship to an event on Sunday morning, but that it would be a life, a way of living that is a witness to the world. And that we would do that together, that we would unite with one another in that great gospel mission. Amen.